We're going to continue in our studies in John's Gospel this morning, and we're looking at the I Am sayings of Jesus. There are seven I Am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel, and seven signs as well. The all-age talk people are doing the signs, and we're doing the us grown-up preachers, are doing the I Am signs. And somebody said there are seven of each. It's like his words and his saying, his deeds and his sayings of Jesus are in agreement. So we're going to take this morning the first of the I Am sayings, which is, I am the bread of life. And that's in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're starting at verse 27. So I'm going to read it from our new church Bible here. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 27. Now, this is quite a long passage, and we're actually going to read up to verse 69, but not all at once. I'm just going to take the first half, because otherwise it's a bit of a large chunk. So, John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 27. We're going to read up to verse 51. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, at first hearing, that all sounds a bit shocking, doesn't it? Jesus says, the bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews found it a bit shocking too. And we're going to have a look at that later. Why is it shocking? And why is it not shocking? Why is it the truth? Now, bit of a preamble, first of all. Why are we looking at John's Gospel this autumn? And when we church leaders were getting together, we were talking about the next preaching topics, and the thought crossed my mind that in church and in the all-age sessions as well that we do, we learn a lot about Bible stories, the people in them, what they said and did, and especially about Jesus, the things that he said and did. And we learn things that will help us and guide us in our relationships with God and in living the Christian life. And that's all well and good, that's absolutely right. But something which we sometimes miss is simply this, the gospel. The gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, the gospel, the means by which we originally come from darkness into light. And not long ago I was watching a film about the life of John Wesley, and I was so struck by something in it, well, in fact a couple of things in it, that I went online and discovered you can still get John Wesley's journal. He wrote a diary pretty regularly throughout most days of his life, and just to see the truth of this. But before John Wesley himself had come to faith, he was out preaching and trying to minister the gospel, and it wasn't working for the most part, until he got in touch with some people who really understood it, and they explained it to him about faith in Christ. And he knew, he could see the assurance that these people had of their faith in Christ. They'd actually received the gospel and it had worked for them. They had that faith. They could believe that Jesus had forgiven all their sins and that they had hope of eternal life. They had that insurance in their heart, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he, John Wesley, knew that he himself did not have it. And he, no matter how he tried to convince himself of the truths of the gospel, he knew in his heart he didn't have that assurance. And he went to one of the Moravian teachers. He was a bit worried about that. He said, look, here am I preaching. I feel a hypocrite. I'm preaching faith in Christ, the gospel, the good news to people, but I don't have it myself. What should I do? And the preacher, amazingly, didn't say, whoa, you better stop, you know, preaching until you've got it. He said, no, preach it. Continue to preach it until you have it. Wonderful. And so John Wesley did that. And there was a situation where he and some friends, they went to preach to condemned men in the cells, in the prisons, in the days when there was capital punishment. You could be hanged for all kinds of things. And there was one particular man, and his friend said, look, you won't reach this guy. He's a wreck, really. And anyway, John Wesley went to speak to this man, and he was a quivering wreck. He was full of fear. And John Wesley said to him, clearly you fear death. And the man said, no, I don't fear death, but I do fear what comes after it. Because he knew the kind of life he'd lived, there was only one place for him to go at the end of it. And John Wesley preached to this man about faith in Christ, forgiveness of sins, complete restoration and acceptance with God. And as he was speaking to this man, he said, suddenly an amazing transformation came over this man. Suddenly he, you know, his face lit up and he said, yes, I do believe it. I know Jesus died for my sins. I know in him I have hope of heaven. And John Wesley was amazed because he himself did not have that hope. He rode with this man in the cart off to the gallows a few mornings after that. And he said this man, instead of the quivering wreck that he was, he went like a prince to his coronation. Amazing. That was the transformation. That was the power of the gospel. And John Wesley saw it for himself. And it wasn't long until John Wesley himself found that, you probably know the story. He was sitting in a morning service and heard the word of God. And he said, suddenly my heart was strangely warmed and I knew that Jesus had died for my sins. And I did believe. And it was something that God had done. John Wesley had asked that God would do it. And one day God did it. But it wasn't something John could do for himself. And he knew it. He was honest enough to know that he didn't have it. But he saw for himself the miracle that happened when the gospel was preached and people believed it. So how do we believe? How do we receive that gospel? How do we go through that door to that new life? How does that change happen in us? How do we believe? Well, faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing the word of God. And we read earlier in verse 28, they asked him, what must we do? This is John 6, 28. What must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And it's interesting the way Jesus put it. He didn't say the work you must do is to believe the one he has sent. He said the work of God is this. And it's as if this is a work that God does. It's something God does. He does it in you. He does that miracle and gives you that assurance. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and then God brings it to life in your heart. All you need to do is ask. Now, why John's gospel? Well, okay, I thought the gospel. We need to hear the gospel. Thomas, of course, the famous doubting Thomas, when Jesus rose from the dead, he wouldn't believe it until he'd seen the Lord Jesus. And the day came when Jesus was there, right in front of Thomas. Thomas fell to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And this is John's Gospel, chapter 28, I'm reading from here. But, John said, these are written. And he's talking about all the signs in John's Gospel and the things that Jesus did and said. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's why we're going through John's Gospel, that by believing we may have life in his name. And these things are written in John's Gospel that we may believe. So there we are. That was why I thought we should go through John's Gospel. So hope you agree with that. Now, who is Jesus? Opinions differ, don't they? Some people say he was a great man, good teacher. C.S. Lewis wrote a little bit about that. Was Jesus a madman or a liar, or was he the Son of God? From what he said, that's what Jesus said in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he is the Son of God. If he is not the Son of God, then he was a madman or a liar. He left us with no other option. He didn't intend to. And this is the actual quote from C.S. Lewis. That's just a summary I gave. C.S. Lewis wrote this. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish things that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And actually there is another possibility. Madman, liar. There's another possibility that he was misrepresented. There's a very large school of thought that says the Bible is all myth. It's all made up by people over the centuries, collected together as Jewish literature. But that's all it is, just stories. And the stories about Jesus were made up by a group of people calling themselves Christians, who wanted to justify their belief that Jesus was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And they embellished this by having him claim to be the Son of God also. And there's a prominent American theologian called Bart Ehrman, who's written a series called How Jesus Became God. In other words, how the disciples made him into God. But of course, he wasn't the Son of God. His disciples just invented stories to make it sound as if he was. And you get that. I don't know if you've ever seen the Da Vinci Code film with Tom Hanks in it. And at the end, he says this. Jesus was an extraordinary man, possessing some remarkable gifts, but that's all. He wasn't the Son of God. And that's the sort of learned theological opinion of most of the academic world, that Jesus was not the Son of God. It's myth. And he was made to be God by the disciples. And one suspects that the same accusation was levelled at the early disciples, the early Christians. We read this in, this is Peter, Peter the Apostle, writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So they probably had that accusation, this is all myth, levelled at them, even in the early days. But they'd seen the power of Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw the things he said and did, and they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration when his appearance was transfigured before them. The Muslims don't believe it either. One of the Muslim sayings is, God has no son, God needs no son. And they quote the Quran, which says this, God is only one God, far be it from his glory that he should have a son. How, when he hath no consort, that means God has no wife or mistress, or how many, yeah. How then should he have a son? It is unbecoming for God to beget a son. And that is actually written on the side of the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, that extract from the Quran. Now this kind of gives us a problem if we want to accept all faiths as valid and leading us towards God. With such obvious contradictions, they can't all be right. Now, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That'll be covered in a later I Am saying of Jesus. And we sang it this morning. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is like the elephant in the room, isn't it, when we're discussing faith. To many people, this is unacceptable, so we just don't mention this particular saying of Jesus. But the real question is not, is it acceptable, but is it true? Well, it may be true for you, but not for me, somebody might say. But if a thing is true, it has to be true for everyone. The whole scientific method, incidentally, is founded on this principle. Even the theory of relativity, that if a thing is true, it's true everywhere and for everyone. So, you know, like as I said, for us to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it's the elephant in the room, which we don't often like to talk about, because it's unacceptable. It seems to be uninclusive. It is inclusive because Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, anyone can come." Of course, when we're thinking about other faiths, people who don't share our faith are never to be seen as enemies. He wrote to Timothy, he said, "Correct your opponents with gentleness." Yeah, just pray. Is it important to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, it is. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Unless you believe that I am he, you have no hope of eternal life." So we have to make a choice. So, was Jesus a madman or a liar or just misrepresented, or is he the Son of God? And we have good reasons to believe in the authenticity of the Bible, of both the Old and the New Testaments, and that the Gospels are true records of the things that Jesus said and did. And this is not time to go into why. That would take a whole series on its own. But in believing that the Bible is a true record and it is inspired by God himself, we believe Jesus is indeed the Son of God. The Bible leaves us with no alternative but to believe that. It's everywhere throughout the New Testament, particularly. Excuse me. And there are instances where he's recognized as the Son of God in the Bible. In the early days, in the early part of John's Gospel, he comes across someone called Nathanael and tells Nathanael something about him. And Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It was just he just knew. And later on, Peter, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're blessed, Peter, because you didn't work that out yourself. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And presumably to Nathanael as well. You're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And we sing songs like, there is power in the name of Jesus. Not in any other name. There is power in the name of Jesus. At his name, the demons flee. At his name, people are healed. And if you've ever witnessed that happening, it's amazing. We're seeing people set free with the power of the name of Jesus. That's the only name that can do that. And there are instances in the Gospels where people have tried to use the name of Jesus when they didn't have the authority to do so, and they come unstuck. And it's in his name that we have life. We have life by believing we may have life in his name. And Peter said this in Acts chapter 4 verse 12. There is no other name given under heaven by which we may be saved. Yes, Acts 4:12. The apostle Peter announced that salvation is found in no one else than the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So, there we are. Jesus is the Son of God. It's important to recognize who he is, because in doing so, we can be saved. Now, we're going to go on to read the second part of that chapter 6, start at verse 51, actually, and go on to verse 69. Jesus said this, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "Do you want to leave too?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Amen. Now, the difficult sayings, and many of the disciples, clearly not the 12 apostles, they stayed with him, but many of the other disciples, Jesus had lots of followers, many of them went away. They didn't want to follow him anymore. This is just too much. Can't accept this. I mean, it's like, is Jesus preaching cannibalism? And of course he wasn't. He explained, this is to do with the Spirit and life. It's a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And Jesus knew the disciples were grumbling about it and said, "Do you take offense at this?" And Jesus elsewhere said, "Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." Because some of the things that he said were, on the face of it, quite offensive. And the gospel itself is offensive. You know, that good news that Jesus is the door to heaven. If you believe in him, there's a way to heaven. Other religions would say, well, that's very exclusive, you know, but we don't believe that way. All roads lead to God, don't they? And the gospel says, if Jesus is the Son of God, no, that cannot be. He is the Son of God. He is the only way to heaven. But he's speaking of reality in the spiritual dimension. When he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have eternal life. He's talking about a reality in the spirit. The spiritual dimension is more real than the physical, this flesh and blood that you see here, me with my scruffy shirt and t-shirt, there's a spirit within, and so it is with each one of you, there's a person within. And Jesus often used analogies, speaking of things in the spirit. Here, Jesus is speaking of life and sustenance, food and drink, for the spirit. Jesus referred to his own body as a temple. Do you remember that saying? If you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will rebuild it. And they say, well, how are you going to tear this building down and then rebuild it in 3 days? But he was talking about his body, his physical body, when he would be put to death and rise again 3 days later. And elsewhere, Jesus said this, my meat and drink is to do the will of him who sent me. In doing the will of his Father, there was spiritual food, and that was how he lived in the spirit. C.S. Lewis describe this as the shadowlands. This physical world we live in, it's like a shadow of the real spiritual world that originally gave rise to this physical world. And that's why the story of his life, the film, was called Shadowlands, because that was the whole principle that he lived on, that this life is temporary, this life is less real than the one that is permanent and eternal. And Jesus is saying, without this food, we have no spiritual life within us. Until we have received that spiritual life, until we've been born again, we don't have life. But what Jesus is saying is, come and receive it. It's free of charge. And the Old Testament says something similar. Why do you spend your money for what is not food? Why are you looking around for what doesn't satisfy and spending your energy on that? It's free. Come and receive it. All you need to do is get on your knees and ask. And it may not come immediately, as John Wesley found. He asked earnestly and sincerely, and it just didn't come until one day it did. And that's probably the testimony of many of us. I mean, I remember when I was a teenager, praying about this and thinking, well, there's no way I could become a Christian. I'm just so bad inside. And one day, God did it, and I knew it wasn't me that had done it. God had made, he'd turned me into a Christian. He'd actually put his spirit inside me and washed all my sins away, forgiven, clean before him, and able to be a Christian. And that was a miracle that I couldn't possibly have done for myself, and I knew it. It's free. Come and receive it, and come and find eternal life. And if we're worried a bit about diversity and inclusivity and all those good words, remember that chap that John Wesley was speaking to. Believe, repent, believe, ask for the forgiveness of God, and receive eternal life. And this chap did. And I think when you know you're going to be hanged in the morning, you don't worry too much about things like diversity. And this chap actually clearly received. And of course, there's the wonderful story of the thief on the cross beside Jesus. All he said was, when he acknowledged his own sin and declared that Jesus was an innocent man, and then he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. And I guess that man, there's a wonderful song written by Don Francisco. It's called Too Small a Price. And it's the story of this man on the cross beside Jesus and how his heart turned. And at the end he said, though the agony continued until my death, it was still too small a price to be allowed to hear those words and to die beside the Christ. Excuse me. That's it. It's free. Come and receive it, eternal life. And that is the gospel. And we need to know that. We need to know, for those who do not believe, they can come, that they can hear the good news that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the source of eternal life. And he will give you that life if you ask for it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the bread of life. You're the one who comes to us, Lord. And as we remember you in communion, Lord, you give us that eternal life, that spiritual life, that food and drink. And Lord, you are the word of God, and your word is food as well to a thirsty and hungry soul. Your spirit is life to a thirsty soul. And Lord, we do pray that more and more, Lord, you'll just help us to come to you every day to receive more and more of that life, that it might flow out from us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in each of our hearts here. Lord, thank you that you've enabled us to believe in you. It was a miracle that you did, and we could not have done it for ourselves. Lord, we thank you. We thank you most of all that you came and you gave your life on the cross so that we could be redeemed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that we have of heaven and eternal life. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think we're going to sing next, aren't we? Yeah.